Well, thank you so much, Linda. That, to come here and share that amazing gift that God's blessed you with. Get rid of some of this stuff here. So last week, we talked about first fruits. And I kind of want to expound on that more. I thought this was going to be a series. And last week we looked at the fact that God said that the first fruits are His, that they're to be set aside for Him. And there's consequences and blessings that can go along with that. This week, I want to talk about a little bit deeper the core of this subject matter, and that's stewardship. And so I want to start by asking a few questions. What is your most prized possession? The item that you own that you prize the most? Anybody want to share that out loud? Yeah, go ahead. Sarah? An old Bible with lots of sentimental.
Don't read my notes. Clay.
So can I ask how you got it?
Oh, I got the Bible?
Yeah.
Uncle Tom gave it to me at our first Bible study.
Okay. All right. So are you still caring for it, in a sense?
Am I caring for it?
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't want it to fall apart anymore.
Okay.
I'm missing a couple pages.
Anybody else got something, a special item that you own that you want to share? Yeah, Linda?
My mother's Bible, and she gets kind of old, and she's got all kinds of some notes in it, and a lot of underlining in it, and I asked her before she passed away if I could have it, and so.
Nice. Anybody else? Yeah, I was thinking about this, and I couldn't come up with a specific item that I own that I treasure, real highly. I got a handful of things that I really appreciate, but I couldn't think of something. And part of it, maybe I'm a little bit jaded because I know, a little bit where I'm going with this. Anybody else got something they want to share? Something else? Mike?
I guess it's not a physical thing, but faith itself. Having the faith that God blessed each and every one of us with, I guess, is a possession that is beyond measure. At least for me, I think.
Because along with that comes peace and comfort. Yeah, Cindy.
Well, I can say the same thing as Mike. I can remember when I was 7 years old and looking at the ceiling in my bedroom. I can remember this forever. And absolutely knowing that God was looking down at me, and I absolutely knew He was real. I've always had faith, and I know I have it because He gave it to me. But I remember that moment when I was seven, and I'll never forget that. I also have, this is different, but it's also very precious to me, is that my mother died when I was two, so I don't really think I have memories of her, but my mother had written some letters to my aunt who was away at college when I was a baby. She'd written her four letters, and my aunt, and she talked all about me in the letters, and my aunt gave me those letters, and it was just like my mom talking to me, sort of. So that's very precious too.
Anybody else have anything they want to share? What kind of switch gears here for just a moment? If Satan could do anything he wanted to, what do you think he would do? It's not rhetorical. Aaron? Deceive? Okay. Take away things that we want or appreciate. Yes, sir. Destroy things. Mike?
Place himself as God.
Place himself as God. Can you expound on that?
Well, he is the God of this world, but I think that his longing is for being the God of the supreme sovereign, the God of eternity.
Okay, so if that happened, how good would he be at that role? If that happened, if that could come to be, how do you think he would fit into that role?
I think that's what he thinks, but I don't think it is possible. To me, Satan is like a cancer, and cancer itself invades a sound body, and it continues to eat away at it until it destroys itself.
That's an awesome analogy, because my next question was, would Satan care for us?
No. He'd feed on us till we were...
I was kind of thinking more like Lion King, where Scar is taking all the hyenas and eating everything and still blaming everybody. Where's the food?
Catherine?
Even worse, I think he wants to remake us in his own image.
There you go. So when Christ was tempted by Satan, here was Satan's, up to this point, maybe his biggest opportunity, right? And what did he offer?
The kingdoms.
Everything of his earth.
The kingdoms of this world. What'd you say, Clay?
Everything in his kingdom.
Yeah, it was his to give, but if we start putting the parameters around it, how much was it that he was trying to give? Especially knowing what we know about the Father. You know, it was pretty limited on what he was offering. So now let me switch gears one more time. What are you able to offer yourself? Okay, health. Are you able to help offer yourself health?
Oh.
We can choose a diet that maybe keeps us a little bit healthier, right, or a little bit stronger, but we can't offer ourselves health. Protection against anything. Can we really do it? What about wealth? Can you truly offer yourself wealth? Fame and fortune? You can pursue them, and you might end up there, right? But you can't offer yourself. I decided today I'm going to give myself fame, fortune, wealth. Nope, that got to happen. What about power? Can you give yourself power? You can take power, huh? But to what extreme? So, now here comes one of the real questions. Do we own ourselves?
No.
Is this Aaron Baker's?
No.
Is it Satan's?
No.
Yeah, and if If it's not ours and it's not Satan's, then whose is it? Okay. Just this?
Everything is God's.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
I'm going to pick on her a little bit. Do you live like that?
No.
Okay.
Do I believe it? Yes.
Well, that's what we're really talking about today. What is God's? What is ours? And who cares for what? Let's go to Psalms 24. Psalms 24 and verse 1 says, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, and those who live in the earth. So, what's the but? Except for, is there an exception here?
You got to not even say even Satan is his. Satan even belongs to him.
There you go. Yes.
He had to allow Satan to actually be able to get him. Not only we can affect that too. I think that if we do certain things, we're going to let Satan into our lives too. And God's going to allow that because, well, we're not following his rules. But I think that if God chooses by no doing of our own, yeah, we could do everything right and he could still choose to let Satan try us for whatever reason, because he is his and we are his and he can do anything he wants.
So we really need to focus at times on what it is God wants. And we know, shouldn't we? God is
love.
If Satan stepped into the role that God has, that sentence wouldn't be a part of it. He has no love. He has greed and pride. Haggai 2, verse 8. Just in case there's some that, you know, wonder, you know, there must be something that we can claim as ours. Haggai 2, verse 8 says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Where do those come from? Out of the ground, right? So probably the iron ore is his, right? What about the trees? They're in the ground, aren't they? They're probably his. Psalms 50 and verse 10. For every wild animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. Really does sound like it's all God's, doesn't it? Leviticus 25 in verse 23. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. With me, you are but aliens and tenants. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. Know that all lives are mine. The life of the parent as well as the life of the child is mine. It is only the person who sins that shall die. So again, he kind of re-emphasizes not simply what's his, but how he's going to care for it. He just said he gives life, not death. The only ones that die are those that sin. Then Job 41, verse 11. Who has prevented me that I should repay him. Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. Prevented means who is helped or given. You know, is there anything that we can do that prevents God, helps God, really gives God anything that he doesn't already have? So we don't own it. And it means everything. It's not our possession. And if we think it is, or excuse me, the only thing we can conclude from this, that we are either thieves, we're trying to take what's his, or we're caretaker stewards of what's his. So what is a steward? I listened to a message this week by Tony Evans, and I really liked his definition. And maybe it's not his, it was one he gave in the message. He said, it's a manager, one who expands and protects the assets of another. Not simply protects it, but expands it, the assets of another. So what is it that we're stewards of? Let's go to Genesis 1, verse 26. We've read this before. We know it pretty well. But do we think about it in this context, that we're stewards and that we're commanded to be good stewards? Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. There's quite a list there, right, that we're to be stewards of. Let him have dominion over them. That means he actually gives us power as stewards. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So again, he gives us power and expectation that we're to be good stewards of all of this, including procreation. And as a steward, we're to manage it, to expand it, to protect it, to unpack the potential that God included in creation. Think about that one. Unpack the potential that God created within it. So what's the potential? And how do we go about unpacking it? So procreation. To simply impregnate and then birth a child, another human being. Did we expand? Maybe, yeah. There's three instead of two, right? But did we unpack the potential? To do that, we have to be really good managers, stewards of that new gift, right? And how do we do that? With a new baby, it takes a lot of feeding, a lot of diaper changes, right? And within a very tiny amount of time, a lot of teaching. Whether we realize we're teaching or not, we are. So does our teaching of that baby, that young child, that preteen, that teen, does it expand that blessing, unpack the potential of that creation? that we're teaching them what's in the book and how to live a life in God's will. That's unpacking the potential. Because then the potential is that what was an infant grows up and multiplies and does it all over again. And the potential keeps multiplying. Cindy, you'll like this analogy. If we have some seed and we scatter it on a sidewalk versus carefully taking the seed out back, digging a hole, preparing the site, watering it, weeding it, caring for it, you know, putting a stake up to prop it up if we need to, whatever, you know, the seed was, giving it nutrients that it needs. Which one has the ability to truly unlock its full potential? Because the seed that fell on the sidewalk, there's usually cracks somewhere, and one or two of those seeds might fall in that crack. How much nutrients is there for that seed? It might actually grow into a plant, right? Is it going to produce any fruit? Maybe, but if it does, it's probably going to be pretty sketchy, isn't it? Whereas the seed that was taken out back and really cared for, managed, stewarded, it's going to grow into a plant that truly produces some type of fruit in abundance, you know, to 100-fold. You plant one kernel of corn and care for it, and you, today, how many ears do they get out of a corn stalk? About three. How many kernels are on? I don't know either. So that one seed was more than 100 times, you know, over multiplied, right? That's unlocking its potential. If none of this is ours, but some of it we possess, are we caring for it in a way that it's unlocking the full potential of God's will? When we steward his creation within his will, he supernaturally blesses it so that it multiplies many times over rather than withering to nothing. When we suppose that we're the owner, then we add stress to the mix because we have to fix it when it breaks. We read a few verses ago that we're tenants here. That means there's a landlord, right? Lord of the land. What if we're a tenant in an apartment building and the plumbing breaks, what do we do?
Call the landlord.
Who fixes it?
The landlord.
Who worries about it? Who pays for it? Do we really have to stress over the broken pipe? It might be uncomfortable, you know, for a moment, an inconvenience, but we don't have to stress about it. So when we put everything into God's hands the way it should be, we don't have to worry about it. If it's broke, he fixes it. If there's not enough money, he pays for it. You know, we just don't have to worry. But again, too often we take over the responsibilities that he wants to do as God. We try fixing it. Or we call it ours, which means now I'm the one that's supposed to fix it, and I really don't know the best way to fix this. And we look at the situation we're going through right now. I give credit to all of those in leadership that this is something that they probably didn't quite sign up for. You know, Governor Whitmer, you know, Trump, President Trump, Governor Cuomo, some of the mayors. This isn't what they hoped their term was going to include. Do they really know the best way to maneuver through this? Nope, they're guessing through it every day, every minute. They're guessing their way through it. Some of them are doing a pretty good job of it, some of them aren't. But what if, especially in times like this, we turn it all over to God, let him fix it. When we finally acknowledge and accept that all is God's, we truly get to walk away from the stress and enjoy his creation and everything that he blessed us with. So now, on that same lines, when we are loaned something or we borrow something, how do we give it back?
Same or better.
Same or better is hopefully what we're trying to do, right? When we borrow from a bank because we needed the new car, do we tend to easily give them a percentage for the money that they loaned us?
No. We don't give it easily.
If you signed the paper, you gave it easily. But we're willing to do that. So, and I'm not talking about financial here. That's a small piece of this. But everything God has loaned us, put in our hands, entrusted to us, do we take care of it knowing that we have to give it back? That it's his. And are we going to give it back in a condition that was at least the same or better?
I've got a question.
Yeah, go ahead, Linda.
So if you buy a shirt or a dress or something at the store, does that mean,
it's yours and God's? Or
he gave you the ability to buy it.
So I can ask the question, where did the cotton come from for the shirt?
From cotton.
Where did that come from?
Where the seed, from the seed of the cotton.
Where did the seed come from?
God.
Where did the soil come from for that seed to grow?
God.
So again, the farmer unlocked the potential for it to become a cotton ball. Then the manufacturer unlocked the potential, take that cotton ball and turn it into a shirt. But they didn't own any of those. They just simply unlocked the potential. You somehow acquired a dollar, and you unlocked the potential to turn that dollar into a need of clothing. But the dollar wasn't yours, because he said all the gold and silver is mine.
Right.
He allows us to use it. And we can unlock the potential of that gold and silver, or that cotton, or that manufacturing process, or we can do what Satan does and destroy and turn it into evil or something that's worthless, degrade it in some way.
Okay.
The way I look at it is if I plant a garden, Say I plant a flower garden, I get to do that. God allows me to do that. He gives me ideas. He gives me the strength to do it. He gives me the land to do it, the sunshine. I get to. It's like a privilege that he allows, and that goes for everything in my life. I get to. Not it's mine, but no, he allows that.
Yeah, and probably, you know, I said I couldn't really come up with something, but, you know, probably the one thing that I do treasure is the ability for music, the gift of music, the enjoyment I get from music. And I certainly haven't unlocked its full potential, but just like hearing Linda sing, you know, that literally sent chills up my spine. And there's very few things in this life that is able to do that. You know, and I know, you know, I played in bands for a lot of years, and I really enjoyed that, but it wasn't something I had to do. I haven't played in a band now for 8-9 years, I think. And I kind of miss it, but I don't have to go back to that. I would really enjoy it if I got to, you know, meet up with some of the guys and play again. But I don't have to do that. I enjoy sitting up here and playing, but again, I don't have to do that. But if music was taken out of my life entirely, I think that would really mess with me. And I think he knows that. I don't think he would ever quite do that. I remember having a discussion with my boss, this was quite a few years ago, and somehow we got to the point where, would you rather become blind or deaf? Or deaf. And I said, oh, blind, that's easy. I've already seen it. You know, I can remember what it looks like, but if I can't hear it anymore, I can think back on my dad's voice, and I've lost a lot of his voice in my memory. I kind of remember what he sounded like, but I don't remember, you know, I can't just play a tape anymore and hear his inflections, you know, and everything, you know, that I once did. You know, and I would like to do that because he had a, kind of an infectious laugh. But yeah, it, you know, we don't hang on to sounds the way we do visions. And so, yeah, music is something that's, you know, important to me. I enjoy. But again, I didn't create any of that. That was put in me, and I didn't even understand all the reasons why. Let's go over to Matthew 25. You probably knew we were going to end up here no matter what. And starting in verse 14, for it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. His property. Summoned his slaves. Now, later on, we get some verses that refer to us as something other than as slaves. You know, Christ said, you know, at one point, he says, I call you friends, because a slave doesn't know what the master is doing or why they're doing it. But as your friend, I'm telling you what I'm doing and how I'm going to do it, because I want you to know. Verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, another 1, to each according to his ability, then went away. And here's the ability factor. He gave 10 talents, 5 talents, 2, and then 1. Based upon their ability. So he doesn't expect me to keep up with, you know, any of your standards, and vice versa. He gave us each certain abilities, you know. And so we're responsible for our own ability, and we really have to understand that. God expects us to live up to our ability that he put within us. He's not going to give us too much that goes beyond our ability, but he expects us to unlock our ability to unlock the potential of his creation. Verse 17. 16. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. He had ability, he understood he had ability, and now he understood he had opportunity. And he went off and did something with the opportunity. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. Again, he understood his ability, understood his now possibility, and start doing working with it. And he also gained abundance or unlocked the potential. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Whether or not he understood he had ability, he wasn't going to put it to use for anyone, including the big guy. So he just simply hid it. There's no unlocking potential here whatsoever. It's buried. It's doing absolutely nothing. It's being stifled. Which means there's going to be a loss, right? Anytime there's stifling, it's not a case where you maintain it. There's going to be loss. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. He's coming back to settle accounts with us. Everything that he placed us in stewardship with, he's watching to see how we're managing it. Are we expanding it, unlocking its potential, and are we protecting it? Verse 20. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made more talents. Notice it says he came forward. Do you think the one that only had 1 talent and buried it, do you think he was eager to come forward when the master returned? But here, it very clearly says, the one who now had 10 came forward. See, I've made five more talents. And his master said to him, well done, good and trustworthy slave or servant. You have been trustworthy over a few things. I will put you now in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. That phrase, well done, good and faithful servant, isn't that something we have prescribed to our lives? We would, in a sense, like to see that on our gravestone. This is huge. If we don't understand it's all God's and that we are simply stewards of it, we will never, ever hear those words. If we don't understand that we're to expand and protect his assets, we will never hear those words. Verse 22, and the one with the 2 talents also came forward saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I've made 2 more talents. And the master said to him, well done, good and trustworthy servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. Here you have what is yours, the 1 talent. The reality is, he was supposed to have the 1 talent an interest of some sort. So the loss was the interest, the unlocking of potential. Because God doesn't create something to be stagnant. He creates everything to grow, to expand. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. That was the minimal expectation. So again, we need to look at our lives. What all did he put in my possession as a steward? And am I truly being a steward over those things? So it's our children, it's our homes, it's our cars, it's our clothing, it is our money, it's our gardens, it's our friends, our church family. You know, there's a long list of what he's placed us as stewards over. Are we caring for all of it? Verse 28. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I got 3 points. First one, none of it's mine. It is all God's. The second one, I am a steward, period. I'm not the owner, I'm the steward. Let's go back to Adam and Eve in Genesis 2. In verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb on the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. No one to till the ground. Someone needs to till the ground. Cindy, you don't mind doing that, do you? Oh, you don't like tilling, huh? Verse 6. But a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of the light of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Let's jump down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. This is before the fall. And God very clearly gives responsibility over to Adam to care for this planet. The trees, the soil, everything that would grow for it. And I don't know what that means to care for it. I don't know how it needed to be cared for. But he very clearly puts man in charge of that. And verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die. Then the Lord God said, is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner. So out of the ground the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. So again, here's a new task. Adam named all the animals. I suspect that was so that he would also have some insight how to care for them, how to oversee them. And the man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field, but for the man there was not found a helper as his partner. So notice that Adam is paying attention. Hey, none of these look like me. I thought there'd be some similarities, and I'm not seeing any. So he just wasn't simply naming. He was paying attention. As each animal was in front of him, he realized there's something special about this animal, different about this animal. So how are we caring for the things that God left us in our hands? Yeah, go ahead, Jake.
A lot of us think that it doesn't it had to have been 2x2 at that time anyways, you know. So as you were saying, he was noticing, you know, little bunny Fufu here has a little cottontail next to him. Why don't I?
You know. Yep. So how are the things looking that we've been placed as stewards over? Are they looking rusty? Do they look neglected? Or can others see a crop blossoming, ripening, about ready to harvest? Some true things of beauty and wholesome desire. When we read the story of the talents, it started out, if I started out as a person with one talent's worth of ability, my ability doesn't stop there. He may give me one talent, but if I unlock the potential of that one talent, don't you think he's going to come back and say, just as he did with the man that had five talents, ah, you are stewarding for me. I'm going to give you more now. We can't look at ourselves and put the limit on, nope, I'm only a one talent person. My ability level only got to here, and it will never get any higher than this. That's not true. That's Satan talking, whispering in our ears. No, God's saying, all right, with what I've given you so far, I know you can handle this, so I'm going to start you with this. But as he sees us make strides forward, he goes, ah, yeah, I see you growing. I'm going to give you more opportunity. What about if this is my ability, but the effort I put in only gets to here? I only put in 20% effort. Do you think there's any reward for me at that point? Because he clearly said that I'm matching up your ability. What I give you matches up with your ability. You are going to have to put effort in, but I didn't give you anything that was too hard, that's beyond your ability. So what is our effort like these days? What is it in prayer? Are we putting in all the effort we need to? What about studying his word? Are we putting in all the effort that we need to? God knows what he left with us, and he is coming back to settle accounts. He's watching us right now to see what kind of effort we put in and whether or not there's been that expanding, that unlocking of potential during our times as stewards. Luke 12, verse 16. Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, what should I do? I have no place to store what? Luke 12, verse 17.
Store my crops.
To store what?
My crops.
Whose crops?
He says his crops.
He very clearly says, he thought to himself, I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, those will they be. Whose will they be? So it was with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich towards God. He put forth great effort, didn't he? Did it get him anywhere in the long run?
Great effort for the wrong reason.
He put effort in for himself, not for God. And then he called it all his. And God said, nope, game over. Because he supposed he was the owner. The story of Nebuchadnezzar is along the same lines. Dan 4, verse 28.
What was it?
Daniel 4, 28. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon. And the king said, is this not magnificent Babylon, which I have built as a royal capital by my mighty power and for my glorious majesty? And while the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, the kingdom has departed from you. You shall be driven away from human society. Your dwelling shall be with the animals of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you have learned that the Most High has sovereignty over the kingdom of mortals and gives it to whom he will. It is all God's. It's not mine. I am simply a steward. What does God want to give us as a role in his kingdom? Yep, priests, right? If we don't get this concept of stewardship, do you really think he wants to place us as a priest over anything else that he owns? So how do we know if we're a good steward? What about that, fifth, sixth grader that gets a report card and it has all A's on it? Used to be before emails. It got sent, got home before they did. Why, that kid couldn't wait to get home, could he? Couldn't wait to find mom and dad and say, look what I got. Wanted to share it with them. So, are we feeling that way right now towards the kingdom, Christ's return? Are we eager for Christ to return? Not because we want all of this to be done with. That's the wrong motive. But because we have been good stewards over what he left in our possession. And we know he wants to reward us as priests in his kingdom.
How do we know though we've been good stewards?
I'm just thinking the best way to word this. We're going to see his blessing because when we're walking in his walk, there's blessings, period. When we stray away from that walk, it's not a case where the blessings go away, it's a case where the curse begins. We are going to feel a life of being cursed. So if you're not feeling a life of being cursed, you see blessings in your life, then there are areas that we're putting in the right kind of effort from. Doesn't mean we achieve the next level of ability that he'd like to see us do, but we at least know that we're putting in effort in areas that does please him. And we're actually going to talk a little bit more about this in the next message. It won't be next week, maybe in a couple of weeks. But you know, today I just wanted to focus on the fact that it's not ours, it's all his, and he has placed us as stewards over it. And what are we doing, you know, about that?
You said
Nope, not yet. Irv.
You haven't said a number three.
Oh. No, number three was, am I a good steward? I didn't.
Number two.
No.
Oh, number two was, I am a steward.
Yes. Yeah, I skipped right over that. It was a short line. You know, I've been very careful to word this both, you know, last week when we were talking about first fruits, this week as we're talking about stewardship. This isn't simply about money. That's a very tiny aspect of this. This is about everything God has created and the fact that he placed us on this planet as stewards over everything. Money does come into play, but again, and we're going to talk about that again in the next message a little bit, but it won't matter. You can be the world's best tither. If you don't understand that you're a steward over God's money that was his to begin with, you know, or a good steward or anything else, it doesn't matter what your record in tithing is. Doesn't matter. Even whether you did it or not, it's not going to matter. What's going to matter is, do you understand who God is, what he owns, what he created, and how we fit in? And as we do that, then we're going to want to honor him, because he's not like Satan. He wants to be our God, a God of love. And when we start unlocking that, realizing that, then we want to honor him for all that he does for him. And that's where first fruits come in. That's where stewardship comes in. We want to unpack that potential for him that he created. We want to give him the first fruits of that unpacking. We want to offer, give him offerings, anything that honors him and glorifies him. And we'll get to the point where we, oh, there's another opportunity to honor my God who loves me? Fantastic, I can't wait. Rather than, no, that's not for me. No, I'll honor him some other way. I'll figure out another way to honor. That's what Cain did. Cain decided, no, I'll honor him my way. Or I'll just simply appease him. I know he expects something on me here. I'll just give this. Yeah, there's no blessing for us. There's no future for us if we don't understand this principle of first fruits, of stewardship, of giving back, of glorifying him, treating him as God, period. And as we go about this process, there truly is blessings. That's the reason here every week we take a few minutes and we talk about testimonies, because God is in our life every day, every moment, and he is blessing us. Most of the time, it kind of scoots by us and we didn't realize how big of a step he took to bless us in that moment. That wasn't my breath to take. That was his. He gave that to me. We don't think about that. You know, the fact that I can hear what's going on in this room, the fact that he did bless me with vocal cords that I can either speak or I can sing. You know, all of this is a blessing of love from him. Not what Satan wants to give us. So again, are we eagerly waiting for his return because we want to share in that glory of what he unlocked through us and what we were allowed to expand to utilize the full potential of his creation? That's all I got. Anybody have any thoughts, questions? Catherine?
Well, it's similar to the one I asked last week, which is, how do you know where he wants you to put your blessings, the tithes, the things that he's put you in charge of? How do you know? Because if you give it to, you know, people on the street, they can be professional shysters, and is that really a good place for his money to go? I don't know. And I had some money in the stock market, and then I thought, you know, that's like gambling. I'm not sure that's a great place to put it in. And I'm glad, because he brought that to my attention back in October, and I pulled out. So I did keep his money safe, you know, from the big crash. So, and then, of course, there's been swoops up since then, too. But, you know, it's hard to know when you're, I think it was simpler for me before I was greatly blessed. When you're blessed, then, you know, and I've been down where I've had nothing, too. And life was very simple then. But where do you put this? How do you know? Does it all go to one organization? And what if that organization suddenly starts teaching something that's apostasy?
Well, and so you did kind of ask this same question last week, and I wanted to sidestep. I didn't want to ignore it, but I wanted to sidestep it until the next message. But I'll answer it this way today. So back in 2010, I've shared the story. That's when God kind of woke me up, and I wasn't giving back to Him what He expects or requires. And I'll reiterate that part of the story. I went to the feast to meet with a friend of mine. We were in desperate financial straits. I was pursuing money, fortune, you know, riches. And I didn't go about it in a stupid manner, but because that was my desire for me to acquire my own wealth for me and my family, not asking God to do it for me or showing me how to go about it, I had acquired some. And then I started reinvesting it, so I thought. But I kept doing it all my way. I wasn't asking Him, what should I do next, Father? What would you have me do with this? How would you have me do this? How would you have me solve this problem? I was just taking on the whole thing by myself, and it got to the point where it imploded. And not necessarily because of my poor decision-making. 2008 come along. I was into real estate. And things were rocking and rolling until someone else pulled out the plug from underneath me. And we were in trouble. And when I say we were in trouble, the summer of 2010, it was just, I could see the writing on the wall. We weren't in trouble yet. I just knew there is virtually nothing that can dig me out of the hole that I'm falling into. Something, you know, this is going to break really bad. So going to the feast, I had a friend through the feast. He was, at the time, he was kind of only an acquaintance in a sense, but he was in the financial field. I thought, man, if I can just get to the feast, I'll ask him, what can I do to protect myself? He'll have of anybody I know, he'll have good answers. Got to the feast. Andy, I need to talk to you sometime this week while we're here. Okay, yeah, we will. Never got a chance to sit down and talk. The last day of the feast, he says, Aaron, we never got to sit down and talk. I said, Andy, I can't leave until we do. He says, all right, let's scoot around the corner and duck away where no one will find us. We're back there for probably a good 2.5 hours, almost 3 hours. And I told him exactly what was going on. I didn't hold back. I knew there was no value in me not telling him the whole story. And I got done, and he said, wow. He says, Aaron, do you understand there's nothing I can do to help you? I said, yeah, I think I knew that. He says, do you understand there's nothing anybody can do to help you? I said, yeah, I think I know that too. Knew that too. He says, do you understand there's only one entity that can truly help you through this? I said, yeah, I think I knew I needed God's help. He says, all right, I got 3 questions for you. Do you pray to Him? I said, Yeah, every now and then I think of something, I'll pray to him. But I don't, it's not daily. It's just whenever I kind of feel like it. So, okay. This is number two, do you read his word? I said, honestly, I carry my Bible to church with me. Is this okay? This is the last one. And this is really strange. Andy worded this to me. And I know for a fact that God intertwined this meeting of Andy and Aaron. That Andy wasn't speaking to Aaron. This was God speaking to Aaron. And his third question was, do you give back what God requires? And the very first thing that popped in my head was tithing. And so I answered Andy and I said, well, every now and then I feel like I have a little bit extra and I'll give an offering. And he said, oh, okay. He says, Aaron, you just phrased that you understand you're going through the worst thing you've ever went through. There's nothing anybody else can do to help you, that you need God's help. And now you tell me you're doing absolutely nothing to give God a reason to help you out of this. The light switch came on, and from there on out, I've been relying upon God. And it had to start with those three things that Andy, God, asked me about. Do you pray? God, what would you have me do with this thing you just placed in my hand? And it's not simply the money side of it. You have amazing talents in art, in music, and I'm sure other things too. I get the impression that you're good at organization. How often do you go to God and say, Father, how would you have me be a good steward over art, music, organization, whatever the issue is in the moment? And yes, we can say, Father, what would you have me do with this money? Whether it's money that we set aside as a tithe, or it's simply our paycheck for the week. How often do we go to God and say, what would you have me do? Because the reality is when we do that and we realize that we're to give him the first fruits of the music, of the art, of even the money, the time, the prayer, the Bible study, when we give him the first fruits, he blesses the remainder so that it does more than the original. And now we're back to unlocking the full potential of his creation. And it's not only about money. And so that's the reason I don't want necessarily focus on that, because it's everything. We have to go to God and say, what is it you want me to do with this? Every single morning, the first thing we do, we wake up and say, Father, it's a brand new day. What would you have me do today? Because it'd be easy for me to just simply go on off to work, go to the grocery store, you know, go for a bike ride, you know, things that I commonly do. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you didn't ask for his blessing. So if we just simply go to him very first thing in the morning and say, what would you have my day look like? Will you speak to me in a way that I can hear you? And all of a sudden, midpoint during the day, we go, am I supposed to make a phone call? I haven't thought about so-and-so in a long time. You want me to call? Okay, I'll call. And all of a sudden we find out something about them that we're a help, or we picked them up, and all of a sudden there was a meeting that God had prescribed. You know, maybe it's a case where we don't see the blessing ever. We just get a funny gut feeling like, no, don't take that route home. Just take this route over here. Okay. I haven't been that way for a while. That's kind of a neat route. I forgot about it. And we take that route, not knowing that he saved us from a head-on collision. We'll never know. Can never prove it. But do we think that he actually interacts with us like that from time to time? Daily? We have to pray. It has to start with prayer. And then we back it up by reading his word. What does he want us to do with these things? He wants us to give back the first fruits. To me, it's very clearly in Scripture. I'm supposed to give back the first fruits. I don't understand the whole process or the exact way it's supposed to be done, but he tells me I'm supposed to give back the first fruits. Okay, so I'm going to give back the fruit. Father, what do I do with it now? I've got this first ripe tomato. What am I? You said give you back the first fruit. I want to do that. How do I do that? And Lori and I literally did this several years ago. She'd planted a new garden in a sense. And I said to her, I said, you know, and because this was new to me, we're supposed to give back the first fruits. And I said, and I don't know how. She said, well, what does that mean? I said, well, when the first tomato gets picked, we're going to give that to God. Well, what does that look like? I don't know. So she came in one night and she says, here's the first tomato. What are we supposed to do? I said, I still don't know. I've been asking him. So we went out in the backyard and there's a rock that's, it's probably about this big. It's buried in the ground. It just barely comes up out of the surface. And it's just an aggravation for the mower. So we took it down to that rock, and we set it on the rock, and we prayed over it. We just said, Father, we really don't know what we're doing, but we said, you said the first fruits is yours. Here it is. Do you think he's going to curse us for that? Condemn us for that? Over the course of time, he may open our eyes and say, yeah, that really wasn't the way to do it. You know, I'd rather you would have done this. But the fact that we turn towards him, that's what he wants. And so, again, to answer your question, we will dive into that. I'm hoping you'll get to be here when we do on that message. If not, I'll make sure it's recorded and we'll share it. Because tithing is a factor in all this, but it's a small factor. And I'm going to tell you that a lot of what we've heard, been taught, think, is probably very wrong. That doesn't mean that we're not to do it if he commands it. We got to start somewhere, so are we willing to start? And that's there again. If our ability level is down here, do it less, at least step out onto the field to start utilizing our ability.
So how would you do like the first, I love music, as you know, and I love to sing, and so how would you do the first few fruits for music?
Linda, you already do that.
Huh?
You did that 45 minutes ago.
Oh.
Because who did you direct that to?
God.
Yes.
Oh, all right.
You didn't do it for the paycheck. I used to play in bands where we got a paycheck. I enjoyed it enough, I wasn't looking for the paycheck, but at the same time, as much as I would like to play in a secular band or enjoy that to some extent, that's not my first pursuit any longer. What I do up here, I enjoy greatly. You know, I get to sing to him in the car if I want to. My thought process towards secular music has diminished huge over the last, you know, 8-9 years. Anybody else? Clay?
Yeah, I got a couple. Kathy, real quick to go back on what you had mentioned with tithing and just not being sure where to give it, or at least financially wise. I could share the stories that I've had for myself personally and stories that I've heard others tell, but ultimately I think just quickly on that, if our focus, and not to say that you do this, is what if this is a bad spot to give it to, you know, I really shouldn't give my money to this person on the side of the road because they could be just using it to go get a new tattoo, you know, they could just be a scam artist, I shouldn't put my money here. If our focus is what's the other person doing rather than on am I following God, we've got the wrong issue for it all, or we've got the wrong mentality for it all. We should absolutely be careful with our money. We should absolutely be good stewards of it and be trying to make sure as best as we possibly can that we're putting it where it should go and not into a place that, you know, there's an outright risk that that's probably not a good place. However, if God is calling us or we feel that prodding within us to give money to the person on the side of the road, to help someone out who needs a new fridge or whatever it may be, we shouldn't be worrying, are they going to do wrong with this? Are they going to take this and use it in a bad way? Is this just not a good thing? Because at that point, we're trying to make all of it dependent on us rather than on God. We're trying to say the only way that good can come out of this is if I do the right thing, and then they do the right thing afterwards. And that's not what God wants. He says, no, are you following me? Let me worry about the rest. Maybe I am just testing to see if you will follow my will as I tested Isaac. But is your focus on me? Are you going to do what I say, no matter what it looks like or feels like? And I think that's the key purpose. But then real quickly, the comment that I wanted to make, so many times when we read over the story of when Jesus was tested in the wilderness, at least for me personally, there's one thing that I so often just don't even take the time to consider, and it's the fact that when Satan tempted Jesus, it was never about what he could offer or give to Jesus. Satan is a deceiver. He's the father of all lies. It was never about what he could give Jesus, because although he had already been given authority and a position of power, in a sense, over this earth, ultimately nothing is his. It still belongs to God. But being the father of lies and a deceiver, it wasn't about what he could offer Christ. It wasn't about what he could give to him. It was about, what can I take from him? See, if he got Christ to denounce in any way his faith or his position with God, if he got him to have pride in himself by commanding the stones to become bread, saying that, no, I've got the power to do this, I can do this, and take pride in that, or pride in his authority that God has given him, his authority in heaven. And even more so, the key thing, if he got him to have pride in his power, in himself, to denounce God and say, no, I think I'd rather just take this kingdom instead. It was never about what Satan could give him. It was the fact that he'd be taking away so much from God and all the future that God had planned out. See, Satan knows he's going to fail. He knows that his kingdom is divided and it can't stand. But I think, like so many of us, he has that idea that, well, I know all the details are kind of set in stone, but if I get just this many more angels to follow and side with me, I think I can stand a chance. I think I can take it all from him. And as long as we allow him that ability to try those things, to test us and get us to side with him, bad things are going to happen, because he is still in power over this earth, but it's going to come to an end.
Yeah, Cindy?
The most important thing to God is our heart. He wants our heart.
All right, let's sing, and then I think there's some things out there to eat, too.